All right, welcome, welcome. Glad you guys made it through the long weekend. It's good to be with you. All right, so what we're doing in the next couple of weeks, we're talking about the issue of fear, and fear is palpable in this country, right? I mean, if you look at the newspapers, if you read the comments, fear is palpable. We're not just talking about fear being up there, we're talking about fear being in such a measure that you can almost feel it. You can touch it in a certain sense. And so many people making their plan B, right? This happens, then I will do that. If that happens, then what's your plan B? What's your ancestral visa? You know? But it's not just in that. You know, when I get the privilege to sit with people in a personal capacity and just talk to them, I realize that fear drives so much of our personal lives. I think we're very much in a double bind. We have fear that is driving this nation. I would say fear is driving this nation. I would say fear is the emotion that's driving this nation right now. I'm pretty willing to back that one up. But I think on a personal level as well, it tends to drive people. And that makes it very hard to escape fear. So when you go to the coffee shop, people are afraid. I don't know what bad espressos, you know. It's when people are at work, they're afraid. Maybe this will happen. Maybe we'll be downgraded more. Maybe this, maybe that. On a personal level, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'll be caught out. You know, we live in a city that celebrates showing yourself, and yet people are very afraid to show themselves. Even though showing yourself is often a bit of a, let's be honest now, it's a bit of a makeover. Really show ourselves. Who are we? People are afraid. We've got to talk about fear, right? Got to talk about fear. It seems to me, in church every year, we hear words saying, be careful. You know, words in the sense, what I mean with words is prophetic words, when people are praying together, and they seem to get prophetic words saying that there's a thief coming, it's going to break in, bad things is going to happen. Tsunami. Oh my word, that is the oldest word for Cape Town. Tsunami is coming. I'm still here. Tsunami still hasn't come. I'm very thankful. I live close to the beach. I don't know about you. But I tell you what, fear. I sometimes wonder, is that word from God or is it from fear? Just because you get a word doesn't mean it's from God. Netsua. Oh, Monique. Huh? I've got a message for you tonight. It's. Okay, we've got a standing little thing going here in case you haven't wondered. But when Monique starts singing down the pew, then I know I've lost everyone. So I'm very excited. Monique is excited, so I'm excited. Let's go for it. But we talk about fear. Last week was really saying, or getting to a place where we're saying, you know what, whatever storms in life we face, fear is the actual enemy. The storm is not the enemy. Right? Storms can be bad, but we've got no controls over storms. Storms, well, guess what? It hits us from time to time. That is the nature of life. But when you have fear in the midst of a storm, you're really in trouble. And it's almost like there's a version of Christianity that says that if you're a Christian, you will never have a storm. Unless you start reading the Gospels and you start reading stuff like, if you want to follow me, then pick up your cross and follow me, which by my definition is beyond the storm, right? So sometimes in life a storm hits us, but if in that moment we're in fear, we're really in trouble. And if we can get to a place of saying, you know what, fear is the arch enemy, then I think we're in a much better position. Because fear tends to distract us from real issues. Fear makes us inaccurate. Fear makes us do bad things and bad decisions. Now, fear and anxiety goes together. Fear is that emotional response that says, oh my goodness, I'm threatened here. My well-being is threatened here, whether it's emotional, spiritual, or physical. I am under threat here, and therefore there's an emotional response that follows from that. Okay, it spurs me onto action. It's just that action might not be that healthy because it brings me to the second sort of thing that is linked to it, and that's anxiety. Anxiety is that uncertainty about what's going to happen. And because I'm uncertain, that thing sort of eats away at me, gnaws away at me, and it can easily lead to catastrophic thinking where I am expecting the worst, all right? And because I'm expecting the worst, I'm preparing myself for the worst, and therefore I'm acting the worst as well. But a decision made in fear usually is not a good decision at all. I mean, sure, fair enough, if you stand in the middle of a road and you see the bus close to you, then a decision to walk across a road, I would rate that as a good decision. So fair enough, sometimes there's good decisions that come from it, but you know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about where we make career decisions, where we make relational decisions, where we make spiritual decisions, and we make those decisions in fear. Because guess what? If the root is not good, neither is the fruit going to be good. If you can make the right decision, but if you make a decision in fear, normally the fruit that it bears is not great. Now, that is a hard one for me to sort of accept, but we have to accept that because we've not been given a spirit of fear, the Bible says to us. Now, there's many aspects of fear, and I'm not saying that you are a person that's afraid of your own shadow and that sort of thing, but what I am saying is that fear can become a motive in our lives, a reason why we do things in a certain way, and it's not a good thing. We've got to kill that thing. We've got to say to one another, fear is not going to have a hold in my life. Fear is not going to ensnare and enslave me until fear controls how I think, what I do, where I go. You know, for many people, fear controls what they do, where they go, what they think, what they buy, all right, where they live. I mean, we cannot be slaves. We're not being called to be slaves. You cannot live in fear and live a life of faith. And we've been called to live a life of faith, a great adventure. Now, there's many aspects we're going to talk about. We're going to just take our time and just sit on this topic and really just work it through. Now, I don't know where you are at, but I want to encourage you to personalize this. Now, I can't speak to you personally. I don't know every situation, any person, or every person here. But I mean, so I'm sort of forced to generalize the topic a slight bit. But what I want to encourage you is to not see this as a sermon, and it might be good, it might not be good, and then go home, but to really sort of take it and ask yourself a hard questions. I can't do that for you. No one else can do that for you, and I can't force you to do that. But I want to encourage you to live a life free from fear. That's what I want to encourage you with. Now, for tonight, where I'm going to start off, I'm going to start with a video clip again. It's about one of the great sporting upsets. And because it's Dad's Father's Day, I decided not to show a video clip, but a man clip. All right, so it's about one of the great sporting upsets in the history. It's about Mike Tyson when he was in the prime of his career. And there's a guy called Buster Douglas that knocked him out. So this clip is about that. Let's watch it. Oh, I love this clip. Listen, I do not lie. I don't want to climb in the boxing ring with Mike Tyson. Even less, I want to climb in the ring with him when he was in his boxing prime. But the point of this clip and why I showed this was the whole thing of the why needs to be stronger than the fight. Why you do what you do needs to be stronger than the fight. In this case, what happened with him, his mother died just before the fight. And that was his motive. That was his why. That was his reason. And that empowered him to do something extraordinary. Now, I want to look at an example in the Bible of this. A slight bit of a different example, but I think even a more appropriate example. I'm going to look at the Apostle Paul, Paul of Tarsus. And I'm going to look at the book of Philippians, where he writes to the church in Philippi. Now, the picture that you have there of him is an early depiction of Paul. By the way, doesn't that look like Carl Diedrichs to you guys? Huh? I'm going to call Carl and tell him, listen, dude, there's something about you. Huh? That looks exactly like him. I was like shocked when I saw that. But anyway, so that's an early depiction of Apostle Paul. I should have listened more to Carl. That's what I'm thinking now. Now, Paul is a well-known figure, right? If you know about Christianity, you know about Jesus and you know about Paul. I mean, that's one of the main figures of Christianity, of the faith. All right? And Paul writes about his suffering, what he experienced in life. Now, let's just be honest with one another. Paul was actually a made man. Paul came from a rich family. Paul was highly educated. And Paul had a U.S. visa. All right? Citizenship. He was a made man. He could do whatever he wanted to do at Roman citizenship. He could do whatever he wanted to do. He could make the big bucks. He could become a famous teacher. He could have done anything he wanted to do. And think about that. Often when we in discussions, we talk about, so what is my life mission? What am I going to do in life? Right? And we're like, oh man, I'm going to build this business. I'm going to do that. And we talk about big things we want to do and big things we want to achieve and great things we want to do. But listen to what this man experienced in life. And he's describing it himself to the church in Corinth. And he says, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Because when I get whipped, I don't get 39 lashes. I get 40 lashes minus one. All right. By the way, why is it stated in such a way? It is actually recorded in the Old Testament. I think Deuteronomy, I can't remember now, Deuteronomy, I think it says that if a man is to receive lashes, it was done with a scourge, which a scourge was a whip with a grip, obviously, and then it had sort of loose lashes, and it objects in the lashes to do maximum damage to you. And it's prescribed that a person should not receive more than 39, 40 minus 1 it says, lashes, because the Bible says in the Old Testament that at that point a person loses their dignity. Yeah. It also says that a person will be held accountable if they actually manage to kill a person doing this. Didn't happen to him once. Didn't happen to him twice. 5 times. What are you doing this week? I'm getting another 40 minus one lashes. All right. I mean, this is experiencing something else. Goes on. He says, this is my experience. This is a price that I have paid. This is a fight that I'm fighting. This is my Mike Tyson. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. So if it's not enough that he was lashed with scourges, the Romans, what they did is they beat him with rods. Even though he was a Roman citizen, he was not allowed to beat a Roman citizen with that. And even then, they still did it to him. Beaten with rods. The rods look like, pretty much like how we see knopkeries. All right? He was beaten with that 3 times. Goes on. It's not enough. Once I received the stoning, he was stoned outside of the city of Lystra. Stoning is if somebody perceives you to be blasphemous because he proclaimed Jesus as God. What happened is people dragged him outside of the city and they threw him with rocks until they thought he was dead. All right. You don't do a Facebook status update on that one. That is not a good experience. What happened to him? They stoned him until they thought he was dead. Which, I mean, those guys knew what they were doing. I think he was probably dead. You know what happens? The Bible tells us that believers came, they stood around him, they prayed for him, and what happened? He got up and he went back into the city, started preaching again. This guy was harachat. Huh? I like this guy. I like this guy. He did not play around. This is his life. This is what he experienced. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Man, I don't like swimming in water. I'm from Upington. 3 times he was shipwrecked for a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. Listen to this. In danger from rivers. Danger from bandits. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers and sisters. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked, and beside other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I am not indignant? You know, the Bible records, if you go to the next slide, the Bible records that at least he was imprisoned twice. All right, he was imprisoned in Philippi. He writes to the church in Philippi, related to the Philippians. He's also imprisoned in Rome. At least in Scripture, we know that. According to church tradition, he was actually imprisoned more than that. Clement, early church father, tells us that he was imprisoned 7 times. Now, this is classically how a prison would look like. This is a Tullianum, which is a prison in Rome. Both Paul and Peter was imprisoned here. And this is a classic sort of prison of those days. I mean, never mind bars, iron bars. This is how it looked like. It had a top floor. You did not live in the top floor. You know what they did with you? They lowered you through a hole in the ground into a cistern that existed. And there you were with other people. If you needed to do, you know what? There was an open door with a sewage that ran, raw sewage, open sewage that ran past it. And a prison was not seen as a place of punishment. It was seen as a place where you awaited either trial or execution. It was a place where you abandoned hope. It's not like the prison of today where we say you do something wrong, you steal a car. Please don't steal a car. You steal a car, so we put you away in prison. That's your punishment, and you've been punished enough. Goodbye. That's not how prison worked in those days. It was a place where they held you either for trial or execution. It was a place where hope was abandoned, and he was imprisoned at least twice, perhaps more than that. When he writes to the church in Philippi, he is imprisoned at that time. Now think about that. He is a man that has experienced great suffering. I think we can all agree. He is a man that has gone through rough things in life. He is a man that is sitting in a pit and is thinking about the future. What would you say? What would I say? He's facing danger. I think fear would be a very natural response in the midst of it. I think hopelessness, I think anger, I think bitterness, I think disappointment, I think there's many things we can talk about. Rage. What would be my response? What would be my response? What is his response? He writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4, verse 4 to 7, and it says the following: rejoice. That is his response. He's got joy. I mean, I'm the pastor here. I get paid to say religious stuff, right? To say spiritual stuff. But let's be honest now, this doesn't compute. I mean, if we all try and sound spiritual, it computes. But if we talk about real life, this doesn't compute. You don't go through all of that and then go joy. You don't experience this in life and you go like joy. I mean, this freaks me out a bit, I must be honest. Because like you, I like to moan when the Springboks lose against Ireland. Like you, I like to moan when my espresso is not strong enough. And it takes me, yes, rara. And it takes me 15 minutes longer to get through the traffic, right? I mean, this is outside of my frame of reference because like you, I think we're far too much slaves of our circumstances. We're way too much dictated by our circumstances. And we're so afraid that our circumstances are going to change. But here's a man that is not dictated to by his circumstances. He can be in horrendous conditions, and in the midst of it, he has tremendous joy. Now, C.S. Lewis said, yes, C.S. Lewis, my favorite quote, never let your happiness depend on something you can lose. You see, there's a joy. It's a joy. Joy is very much opposite to fear because fear talks about losing something, right? Losing health, losing wealth, losing relationship, losing something of yourself. The fear of losing name, reputation, position, your dreams, your ambitions, whatever it might be. It's a fear of losing something, but joy goes beyond that because you cannot take anything from me. What I have received cannot be taken. This is the type of joy that he has in the midst of this experience. Now remember, he's writing this while he's sitting in prison in Rome. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. All understanding. I mean, it's beyond my understanding that this man can rejoice, and it's beyond my understanding that he can tell me that in the same circumstances, I should be able to rejoice like he did. It does not compute. It's beyond my understanding. And yet he's able to say it to me because there's a deeper reality and a deeper truth, and we need to seek that deeper reality. We need to live that deeper reality. And you know, these days, it's very popular to talk about, you know, I don't have religion, I have a relationship with Jesus. But all of that can become a ruse for something that is far more problematic. And here's the problem. Either I can choose to live a deeper reality of Christ, or my Christianity can be a superficial confession of Christ. There's a huge difference between the two. Which reality am I living in? And a man like this challenges me profoundly because he lives a reality that is strong enough so that his circumstances does not dictate to him. Why is this? I believe, like what we said of what we saw in the clip itself, that the reason why he was doing what he's doing was stronger than his circumstances, was stronger than the fight, was stronger than the knockdown, was stronger than the 5 times he was lashed, stronger than the 3 times he was beaten, stronger than all being stoned, being shipwrecked, being adrift, being afraid, stronger than all of that. And what is this why? And I'm going to read a well-known scripture, but profoundly, profoundly challenging. And we need to listen to this tonight. We need to listen to this, guys. We live in a very ambitious city. You guys are talented, and ladies. You're talented. You're good looking. Yes, you are. You've got so much going for you. But you can drink the Kool-Aid and not listen to the truth here. And tonight I'm going to give the truth to you if you can receive it, if I can receive it, because I'm going to measure myself by this as well. And I tell you what, it's hectic. These words are hectic. We put it on the fridge magnet. But it's hectic. Let's listen to this. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope. Eager. Not just this expectation. Expectation talks about what I expect in life. It talks about what I anticipate is going to happen. Expectation is like, okay, so dude, what is sort of your plan in life? What is your expectations of life? It is what you want. It is what you long for. It is what you anticipate is going to happen to you. It's not just this anticipation, it's also his hope. Hope is a good thing that you're looking forward to. Hope, you hope for something that doesn't exist yet. It's not there yet. But you're looking forward to it. It's going to happen. Good things is waiting for me. Hope. And it's not just his expectation and hope. It's his eager expectation. You know what we're talking about here? We're talking about a man's life mission. We're talking about somebody that's saying, I know my purpose in life. I know what is my mission in life. I tell you what, we spend a lot of time formulating missions in life. My question to you is your mission in life strong enough? Is it stronger than the fight of life or not? See, we need to examine ourselves tonight because we easily drink the Kool-Aid of being self-made men and women. And you can grow wealthy, you can grow rich, you can grow famous. But even that is not strong enough. And that's why this is so hard to hear for us, because here's a man that lives so counterintuitive. Here's a man that lives so differently. And that's why the Bible is good for us. Because we get to people like Paul, and obviously like Jesus. Here's his life mission. Now let's listen to this life mission. I'm going to read on. Let's go to the next slide. I've sort of highlighted things just to sort of emphasize it. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted. Here's his life mission. That Christ will be exalted. What does that word exalted means? To be lifted high, to be magnified, to be honored. What he's saying, in whatever he does, that people will think more of Jesus. That if however he acts or however he speaks, that people would walk away from that and they'll have a strong impression of Jesus, that they will have a better impression of Jesus, that they would praise Jesus, that they would seriously consider Jesus, that they would find Jesus compelling, that they would meet with Jesus, that Jesus will be exalted. This is his life mission. I'll not be put to shame, but in all things that Christ will be exalted. Let's go on. He's busy talking about his life mission. Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or by death. Here's a man that has thought about the whole spectrum of a human existence. And what he's saying, that in the way that you live, you can honor Jesus. And even in the way that you die, you can honor Jesus. Now that is the full spectrum of a human experience. It's not about living or dying. We're so afraid of dying, aren't we? It's not about living or dying. It's whether Christ is honored. And one day I will live and one day I will die. But in both, I can make the choice to honor Jesus, to magnify Jesus, to exalt Jesus, to worship Jesus. This is his life mission. This is why he's stronger than 5 times being lashed, 3 times being beaten, shipwrecked, jailed, all of that.
in his body, whether by life or by death. And now the well-known verse, let's say, for to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. To live is Christ. This is why I live. I live for Christ. I live in Christ. I live with Christ. I live because of Christ. Should I go on? Christ is everything. Now, this is profoundly challenging to me because let's be honest now, okay? Honesty moment. The challenge to all of us is that for us, it's Christ and something else. It's Christ and getting married. It's Christ and having kids. It's Christ and being married and having kids and having the right sort of house. It's Christ and getting married and kids, having the right sort of rights and the right sort of career. At the right sort of place. With the right sort of salary. With the right sort of fame. With the right sort of Facebook friends. And the right sort of church. With the right sort of coffee shop that we go to afterwards. Sorry, Monique, I've offended you there with a coffee shop, of all things. All right? There can never be Christ and, because Christ will not share his glory. You can never have Christ and. What you will end up with is something without Christ. Now, I'm saying something very, very basic here, but we can never move away from this. The moment you move away from this, it means that you're worshiping something else. And that something might be exceptionally good. A good career is good. It's good. Having an awesome marriage one day, it is good. It's to be praised. To have a great family, it is good. It is to be praised. But I tell you what, it's not strong enough. It's not strong enough. Now this is the very basic. It's the very basic of what it means to be a Christian. You see, Christianity is one of the easiest things in this life because we cannot save ourselves. What it takes is the utter grace of an utterly good God that calls me into the utter bliss and happiness and blessedness of his life. But there's a price to that sort of life. And that price is that I must give up my life as well. It's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. And you know what? We do ourselves a huge disfavor. We do ourselves a huge disfavor because we change the gospel in one of two ways. One way in which we change the gospel is that you can only come to Jesus if you are this sort of person. If you've reached this sort of state. If you are doing this sort of thing. Anyone can come to Jesus. Jesus can save anyone. If Jesus can save me, he can save anyone. All right? Hallelujah. That's not the time to say hallelujah. All right. Thanks, Alice. Okay? But you know, there's even a worse way in which we change the gospel. The way in which we change the gospel is that we say that once we've come to Jesus, I need to change nothing about my life. I can now go on with my life. It's almost like saying if you get married, nothing will change. I still do the same old. Good luck with that one. Relationship doesn't work like that. And the deeper relationship you go into, the deeper the changes, the more profound the changes. And here's a man who's had such a profound change that he can say to live is Christ and dying is gain. I mean, who says that? I mean, if you post on Facebook tonight, dying is gain, I think they're going to call you, please don't do anything rash. We'll come to you first. All right. I mean, that's very counterintuitive. Dying is gain. I mean, if I say that, my wife will kill me and then she'll resurrect me and then kill me again or something like that because I shouldn't leave her alone with a baby. Dying is gain. Here's a man that can say life is Christ, and even dying that we all fear is even something better. Why does he say that? He doesn't say it because he's weird or anything. He's saying it because of this revelation. I'm hard pressed between the two, my desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in flesh is more necessary for you. He's saying life is Christ, life is centered in Christ. Knowing Christ is everything. And when I die, I will be even closer to Christ, and therefore dying is gain. Here's a man that has utter revelation of Jesus. Why is this such a strong motive? Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8. We go to the next slide. Yet, whatever gains I've had, these I've come to regard as a loss. Think about that for a moment. I'm sure in your life you've had good gains. You've grown in wealth. You've grown in knowledge. You've grown in relationship. You've grown in network. You've grown in position. Whatever gains you've had, it is good. It is good. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying it's bad. It is good. But comparatively, it is lost to this one thing because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. I mean, this is a hard message for us, but we need to hear it. We need to hear it. You see, the question I have of myself, here's a question I have of myself, and the question I think you should ask yourself, if I may be that bold. My question is, number one, do I know Jesus like Paul knew Jesus, that I can say the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Surpassing value, what does that mean? It means that whatever good you think might come to you in life, right? Career, family, relationships, whatever sense of happiness that you're going to have in life, however far you pitch it, even if you come to the frontier and you say, dude, Steve Jobs has got nothing on me, wait and see. Bill Gates, I'm going to make him look like a loser. Whatever family happiness you've seen, wait until you see my marriage. Whatever value you put it on, in other words, whatever standard, whatever height you put it on, Jesus surpasses that. You see, the issue here is not that Jesus needs to become better than our careers, because Jesus is already better than that. It's not that Jesus should become better than our hopes and our dreams and our ambitions for a good life, because Jesus is already better than that. The problem is not Jesus becoming better. The issue is, do I know Jesus well enough that this revelation hits me? Because this is a revelation. Revelation means to see something you've never seen before, or to see something better than a way in which you've seen it before. Now, this is hugely counterintuitive. I'm saying this word again and again and again, because we're going to walk out from here, and this is not the message that we get. The message that we get in the world out there is, the more you can exalt yourself, the more you can honor yourself, the more you can actualize yourself, the more you can sort of exhibit yourself, the more you can put yourself on the pedestal, then you are successful. But there's an old saying that says, a man that is wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package. A person wrapped up in himself or herself is not strong enough. You will not survive the fight of life, because it's not enough. We were not meant to be enough. I mean, really? Can I look myself in the mirror and say, oh, awesomeness, this is all you've lived for? Huh? Is this really it? The surpassing value of knowing Christ. And this is a challenge I have to face, and you have to face. Do I know Jesus to this point that I can say with Paul that even if a pawpaw hits a fan, even if a lashes hits me on the backside, I will have joy, because I have met something, I've met someone that makes the rest look like rubbish. This is a revelation. This is a knowledge. This is something that we have to gain. You know, Matt spoke about that with worship. Just that contending for this thing. Jesus says in the parable, in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's a man that goes out in the field and he finds a great treasure. He finds a great treasure. until we do not have a revelation of a great treasure that is Christ, we're not alive. And we struggle to be alive, and we're going to fill that space with all kinds of stuff. Do I know Jesus like this? Do you know Jesus like this? See, sometimes I think we are too concerned in modern Christianity, we're too concerned with a status of being saved. I wasn't saved. Oops, I'm in trouble. Now I'm saved. I'm okay. Yes, that's important. If you're in a bad position, you're in a bad position. If you're in a good position, you're in a good position. Yes, that's important. But that's not the sum total. The sum total is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You will either love one or hate the other. Do I know Jesus to the point where I can say to live as Christ and to die as gain? Do you know Jesus to the point? See, Jesus doesn't have to prove his worth. What needs to happen is, how do I know Jesus? But I cannot serve Jesus and money. What will happen is, someday I will have to make a choice. What do I really serve? And then I'll walk away. I'm giving you the straight up one here tonight. I'm giving you the hard truth, because this is really what makes us free. You see, what I don't want to sell to you is a Jesus that is forever just egging you on, making you more you. We want to talk about a Jesus that is so worthy that we worship him. That is so worthy that our lives center around him. Now, you might have answered this once in your life, but I tell you what, you'll have to answer this many times in your life. You might be zealous now, but I promise you, when you get married, other things become important. When you have children, other things become important. When you start going up in your career, other things become important. Blessed is he who endures to the end, for he shall receive, or she shall receive, the crown of life. What do I really know? How much do I really know Jesus? I want to go back to Buster Douglas, and I'm almost done for this evening. Reason why we started with him is because if the reason why we do what we do is strong enough, we can do extraordinary things. And here's a man that did something extraordinary because he was motivated by the love of his mother. And that, trust me, is, as you know, a very strong motive. But what is interesting about him is what happened to him afterwards. 3 months down the line, he lost his heavyweight championship to Evander Holyfield. And he lost his way after that. He became morbidly overweight. He became a diabetic. He actually went into a diabetic coma. Later on in his life, he became alcoholic, lost everything that he had. And here's what he said. This was an interview that they had with him on the 25th anniversary of the fight itself. Here's what he says. Life is definitely harder than fighting Tyson or anyone else. Life outside the ring is real. It's hardcore. You see, if your motive is strong enough, you can do an extraordinary feat once off, maybe twice off. Maybe you're lucky enough to do something extraordinary once in a while, but to keep you for the rest of your life. Now, I don't know what motivates you tonight. And I'm not saying what motivates you is bad. I mean, the love of his mother speaking over him saying, you will beat Mike Tyson. I mean, I'm glad his mom said that to me. It'd be terrible if your mom says Mike Tyson is going to clobber you. But, I mean, that is something commendable, right? That is something good. We all agree on that. But it's not strong enough to keep you the rest of your life. Now, I don't know what is the motive that you have, right? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you do the work that you do? Why do you live the way that you live? Why do you pursue the things that you pursue? Why do you have the dreams and ambitions that you have? I don't know. You know. But here's a challenge to you, and here's a challenge to me. Until I get to the point of saying to live as Christ and to die is gain. I am building my life on a weak foundation. It might be good things. It might be good intentions. It's not enough. See, you might be doing what you're doing because you want to make the most of your talent. That is a good thing. You might be doing what you're doing because people sacrifice to have you where you are, and that is a good thing. You might be doing what you're doing because, you know, you've got this tremendous idea of what should be and what can be, and that is good. You might be doing because of what you're doing because you come from bad circumstances and you decided, I'm never going to go back there. I'm going to have something else. I'm never going to have a marriage of my parents. I'm never going to live in poverty. I understand that. It's a good motive. But what I'm saying tonight is it's not strong enough. It's not strong enough. Because we are not called to live in fear. We are called to live by faith. And faith is only possible once we see Jesus. Until then, it's just positive thinking. Now, this is challenging to me, right? I need to ask myself, why am I a pastor? You need to ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I in this relationship that I am? What is my motive? Is my why stronger than the fight? Paul then gets very practical in Philippians. Remember, I'm looking at the sermon of Philippians. I'm going to close off with two exceptionally practical things. First thing, remember, he's sitting in prison. He's sitting in a system, an old system. He's sitting in the dock, and he's writing to these guys, and he's encouraging them to live in joy in the midst of difficulty. And he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Half of a battle is a battle for your mind. Half of a battle is a battle. Mense kop begin raas. Your mind starts playing tricks on you. Doesn't sound as good as Afrikaans. Afrikaans, it's like your mind is going like nuts there at the background. What is going on? It's speaking to you, but you don't know what language. All right? Half of a battle that we face is a battle of a mind. Now, here's a question. What do I feed my mind with? Will I find whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable on News 24? I'll get the news there, but I won't get that. Especially on the comment section. All right? Am I going to get that with Deadpool and X-Men? Am I going to get that on 50 Shades of Stupid? Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Unless you meditate on Scripture, you will never overcome fear. You will never win the battle of the mind. Never. Never. And listen, you don't have to read the Scripture academically as I do. Mnemonic. You don't have to understand the Greek. But you need to read it. And you need to put a discipline in it. Guys, let's not kid one another. Sometimes we feel we'll only read Scripture when you have goosebumps as big as Table Mountain. When the angel Gabriel has appeared and said, "Dance." It's Bible reading time. Yes, yes. Thank you. Need to put a discipline in it. You need to start reading Scripture whether you feel like it or not. Whether you understand it or not. You need to get a Bible reading plan. Let's not get stupid about it. There's a huge amount of Bible reading plans out there. Download an app, Faith Life, YouVersion, go for it. All kinds of reading plans. Read it. Make a discipline of it. Because you need to win the battle of the mind for you to overcome fear. And you will never know Jesus unless you know Jesus by Scripture. Because Scripture is... Jesus is the Word made flesh, so Scripture speaks of Jesus. Jesus is known through Scripture. You'll never know Jesus without Scripture. Sermons will never make up for that. Christian books will never make up for that. Never. They are good and commendable. All right? They're better than
the comment section on News 24.
But they'll never make up for what Scripture tells us. Battle of the mind. Practical. You need to win the battle of the mind. Unless you win the battle of the mind, you will not overcome fear. Number two, very practical. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. So not just prayer and supplication. Prayer is a conversation of God. Supplication is asking God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Can I say something very, very, very simple? This is basics, but I need to say this. God is to be entered into with a dialogue. God is to be listened to and responded to. You know, okay, this might be a simple example, but I'm going to give it anyway. My father, it's Father's Day. My father is exceptionally consistent, consequential person. I mean, he used to be a magistrate, so I guess, you know. Well, at least when punishment was meted out, it sort of came very consistently. But anyway, so my brother got a car, third year of varsity, third term. Guess when I got a car? Third year of varsity, third term. It's an old Datsunbakkie, Flakvark, I called it. Yes, loved that car, loved it. My dad was clever. Because once you're on speed, you can't brake, so he made sure that I didn't drive too quickly. Because you couldn't stop once you're there. It was a bit hair-raising the first time when I realized this brakes is not quite working. But you know, I never went to my dad and I said to him, Pa, I claim my car in Jacob's name. I will have my car. Next to him, I declare my car will be third term. I never had to do that. We never have to manipulate God. We never had to speak to God like he's some magical force that somehow we wield if we just say the right words. God is a father who cares about us. And therefore we can ask God, supplication, ask and you will receive. Seek. You'll find. We need to do prayer. We need to do supplication. We need to do thanksgiving. And then the peace of God. What's the point here? The point is you will never transcend your personal prayer life. Never. You'll never go further than your prayer life. You'll never be bigger than your prayer life. You'll never be able to slay giants bigger than your prayer life. At least Bernie's enjoying this one. Here we go. And this is a challenge to me as well. How big is my prayer life? Two very practical things. Do I read Scripture and do I pray? You know, it's not about praying the right way. It's about intimacy with God. Do I listen to God and do I respond to God? Do I fellowship with God? Do I make this a daily discipline? Do I breathe this, live this? These are practical things we need to do. Can we all stand? We're going to bring ourselves to God. If I can ask a band to come to the front as well. And we're just going to do a time of worship. I want to ask you a very simple question. If you're here tonight and you say to yourself, you know what? I don't think I have that revelation of Jesus where I can truly say, not in a spiritual religious way, where I can truly say to live as Christ and to die as gain. But I want it. I want to grow in it. It's not a condemnation thing here. It's not trying to sort out who's where tonight. It's to say this is the great motive in life. To live as Christ. And this is a revelation we need to grow in. And perhaps you need to grow in that revelation tonight. Maybe you have a bit of it. Maybe you have none of it. Maybe you have a lot of it. But you realize tonight you want to grow more in it. What we're going to do, we're going to pray for one another. Because your motive needs to be strong enough. Your why needs to be strong enough. It needs to be stronger than the fight to overcome fear. So what we're going to do, we're just going to continue in worship for a while. I think we've got a couple of songs lined up. And just worship. Let's just look at Christ, worship Christ. And if you feel, I need that prayer, come to the front. We're going to pray with you tonight. Amen. But let's just first pray. Amen. I'm going to ask some facilitators to come to the front along so we can pray together. Jesus, we ask that you will open our eyes. Paul was a man that persecuted you and persecuted the church and wanted nothing to do with you, and yet he saw the light. And it was so overwhelming that it changed his life. I pray for Damascus Road experience. Let us not follow you because we feel obliged to. Let us not follow you because we find you a good option for the marketplace of religions. Let us not follow you because we've done it once some time ago where we had a revelation of you. Let's not follow you because we do it sort of half-heartedly, but let us follow you because we have a revelation of a surpassing value of Christ. And I pray for all of us that we will grow to the place, like Paul, where we can say with certainty that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because then I am with Christ. I pray that you will become to us that friend that sticks closer than a brother. That is your heart. That is why you died for us. But help us to allow you to do that. And Lord, tonight we just take all the baggage off. Just feel for many of us, it's God and mammon. God and. You know, it gets tiring. It gets tiring to try and juggle everything. But tonight we acknowledge the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Let's worship Jesus. I'm going to ask some facilitators to come to the front, and if you feel tonight, I want to grow in this revelation, I want to say this for certainty in my life, come to the front. Let's pray with you. Amen.